Move into the Word of God. I want to just speak to a couple of things real quickly. Things that are coming up in October. One of the things that people have noticed in their newsletter is that there is an extra meal planned over the next 3 months. On the second Wednesday of October, November, and December, there will be a fellowship meal in which we will be inviting as many from our community that might be willing to come. We'll do some things to help promote that locally, and also would want you, if you are desiring to do so, to invite your friends, your neighbors, family members to come and to enjoy a meal. So in this particular time on the second Wednesday of October, I know that there is a pot of chili planned. That's the way I understand it. There will be more information coming to you over the next Sunday or two, but you will want to just be aware of that as we are moving toward the second Wednesday of October at 5:30 is when the meal will kick off, and so. There will only be one Sunday between now and then, and so you needed to at least be aware of it. I wanted to explain it a little bit to you so that that could take place. I know many of you are able to participate in the Thursday potluck, but also quite a number of folks are not able to participate in that Thursday noontime meal that we share together, and there was a real desire for that, so I just wanted to make sure you were kind of getting a little bit of a heads up about that. Next Sunday, you'll also, and we'll see a slide then, be hearing a lot more about our Trunk or Treat event. Now, as a church, we are going to, as a rule, always do things a little bit differently from the rest of the world, okay? We want to do things differently from the rest of the world, and the way that October 31st, the Halloween event, is generally celebrated includes all kinds of things, and you've seen. Man, I can't believe how early in August, even, I was seeing skeletons and strange-looking ghouls in the yards of people in the neighborhoods and that sort of thing. And we're not going to do any of that here, all right? When we invite people onto our property, we want them to know about Jesus. And so when we come together for our Trunk or Treat event, which is October 31st, I want to encourage you, as you are able, to prepare your car to tell a story from the scripture. Now, I have claimed the story of David and Goliath, but if somebody wants to use my stuff and do the story of David and Goliath, I will share that with you, and I'll pick another story and build some more things to tell that story. But that's just something, if you are able to tell a story that reveals something of God's character. I don't know if anybody wants to do the story of Jesus' birth. Oh, we're not talking anymore about Christmas, are we? but I would not tell you not to for Trunk or Treat. But a story of of Christ, a story of many of those. There's so many great stories in the Bible that teach people about how to live and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are doing with our Trunk or Treat, and I want to encourage you to do that. If you need ideas, Clarissa has promised to give you ideas, and I also will be happy to talk with you and share with you. And, you know, you might just be a team together with someone else and say, we're going to fix our car up, and we're going to tell this story from the Bible. And then we'll hand out candy, too. So that can be a wonderful experience as we do that. We want people to know Jesus. That's why we're here. And so we're going to focus on that, and I hope you'll be preparing for that as we go. Part of that preparation is inviting you to bring candy between now and then so that it can be available to give away. So there will be a place for you to give that. I just felt like it probably wasn't too soon to say something about the end of October. It's coming up. All right. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 again. And I'm going to pick up a little bit from the message where I left off last week. I spoke last week a lot about being different. And we're not done talking about what it means to be different. You know, what happens when you are different? That was kind of the question that I asked in last week's message. And that first part of 2 Corinthians 6 has got so much about the things that are going to be true in a person's life as a Christian when they choose to really live lives differently. You know, in chapter 5, we just had come past that portion where if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do people notice in your life that you're following Jesus? It's not just that you're following Jesus, but is your life remarkably different today in the things that you do, the things that you say, the way that you think, the way that you speak? Are you remarkably different today than you were before you put your faith and your trust in Christ? That's an important question for us to continue to ask as we live out the Christian life. How am I different from the world? Or am I just no different from the world? We're gonna think about that a little bit more today, and about the importance of really being a little bit, when we're different, we end up being separate. But we need to choose separation as much as just end up being ostracized. Because if we choose separation, then we don't have to feel ostracized. We know that certain people in the world aren't going to accept us. We know that certain people in the world are going to look at us and say, yeah, they're one of those Christians. I don't think I really want to invite them for this event, you know, and that sort of thing. And that's okay. We need to get okay with that. And yet when we are invited, we need to show up and be different if it's something that we are comfortable going to do. So let's be careful about being different and all of those things. I'm going to read actually from verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 6 all the way through the end of chapter 7, which is just 16 verses, and so it won't be terribly long. I want to say this, that much of chapter 7 is a testimony about Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth. It's much of that is that a testimony about that. It doesn't mean there aren't some other principles that we could draw out of that, but I'm going to admit to you right now that I'm not really going to develop a message from much of chapter 7. But I think it's important for us to read it and see this testimony of this relationship of how Paul was walking with the church at Corinth and how they related to him. So we're going to at least read it today, and then beyond that, we'll be moving on to chapter 8. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, don't become partners with those who do not believe. Other translations say, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. And I don't say this to condemn you, since I have already said that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am very frank with you. I have a great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement, and I am overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a while, I now rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice. In every way, you showed yourselves to be pure in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did wrong or because of the one who was wronged, but in order that your devotion to us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. In addition to our own comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast to him about you, I have not been disappointed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth. And his affection toward you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. And I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. Let's pray. And Lord, we give thanks for the privilege of opening your word together and seeking you and letting it speak so clearly to us. And Father, we would ask that you might grant us wisdom as we walk through these moments together and as we think about some things. Help us to see clearly what it is that you would want us to draw from this moment and from this time today. Many in this room are mature in their walk with Christ. Many are, and all of us, at different stages of our growth, each one recognizing that we have so far to go, so much to learn, so much more that must be done in the transforming process in becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to take steps that will improve, that will increase, that will advance our maturity in Christ. And the importance of that, of drawing away from the things of the world and into the glorious light of the Son, Jesus. So we come and we ask that you will teach us today. Help us. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we came to the end of last week's message, I had talked a lot about being different, about the impact of what being different is. And if we're different and if we're drawing away from partnerships with the world, because really that's where we are If we are in the world, we are doing the things the way of the world, then we are partnering up with people of the world who don't know Jesus, who don't have similar convictions about anything. And we can allow ourselves to be caught up in those things ourselves because of their influence in our lives. I want to tell just a quick story about a man who was a member of our church in Glendale, Oregon. And he came to me one Sunday, and they were talking about, he was engaged in a business with another man that I knew and that I have a lot of respect for, but who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and has not chosen to lead himself or his family in the ways of Christ. And this man in our church and this guy had been friends probably since high school. And they had engaged in a number of business activities together. They'd made a lot of money because one was a particularly hard worker and the other one was a genius with management. And they did an awful lot of good work together. They blessed our church because of the income that was produced for this guy. He was faithful in his giving. And he came to me one day and was deeply troubled within his heart. At least I think he was. But he said, you know, we're about to start a new business venture. We're gonna start a grocery store in town. And I'm really struggling with the fact that so much of what will be the income and the profit in that store is going to be produced from things that relate to people's vices. They were going to sell liquor. They were going to sell all kinds of alcoholic beverages. They were going to sell cigarettes. They were going to sell lottery tickets and all of those kinds of things. So those things in particular were troubling to him at that point. I have very strong conviction about the use of alcohol, particularly the abuse of alcohol and those kinds of things. I've chosen in my life to completely leave those kinds of things alone. I don't touch alcohol, and never have, except for a couple of small sips. And I discovered in this couple of small sips, I didn't like it anyway. But in the use of those kinds of things, the abuse of those things, I think we speak very clearly about what the Bible says. And I'm not going to turn this message into a sermon about that, but we find plenty of scripture that teaches us, and the proverbs that tell us that wine is a mocker and strong drink a brawler, and then the New Testament is so important here, so important. What we says as we recognize that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I think the simple thing for everyone to understand in that is that when we are drunk, we are under the influence of something other than what we want to be under the influence of. Okay? And when we allow those things to overwhelm us and we begin to abuse and use and are irresponsible with the use of alcohol, then we come to a place where we are able... Able's a terrible word, but we are able to quench the Spirit of God. And what the Scripture tells us is that we are not to be under the influence of these other substances so much, and therefore, in my case, and many of your cases, at all, that we cannot allow our lives to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. You see, I want to be under the influence of God. I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if I am under the influence of other things, then I cannot be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I cannot be moved in the way that the Holy Spirit would desire to move in my life and to work in me. So like I said, I don't want to turn this into a sermon about being against everything. But I want us to understand that there are those things in this world that take control of our lives. They take control of our bodies and our desires and our hearts. And if you really wanted me to get into it, I'd talk about a whole lot of other sins, okay? But those things that are our besetting sins that kind of hold us back in our growth with the Lord and keep us from really being the kind of person and Christian that is honoring and glorifying to God, those things are the things that we need to be sure that we separate ourselves from. Does it mean we don't have friends that may struggle there? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we don't relate to and encourage and walk with others who are seeking to know Christ and yet still struggle with these things? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means, you know, we always want to be loving and gentle and caring, but we must also be telling the truth and walking beside and encouraging and doing everything that we can. And through the years, I have, and I know many of you have, had opportunity to know those who were afflicted and afflicted with addiction, if you will. And they really are struggling with those things. But my friend, our church member, our man says, I'm just really struggling with that. Will you just pray with me and for me about what decision I make, about whether I really enter into this with with my good friend and lifelong partner in business? Well, the result was, and I think he'd already made up his mind, but he decided to continue in going in the path of that and starting this business with this other friend, and the outcome of it wasn't very good. I think there were already some other things that were going on in his life, and what I was able to see after that was kind of a downward spiral into not only some of those things that he felt and admitted that he should at least feel conviction about, into some other things that were of a greater impact to his life and to his relationships and to his integrity and to his testimony in the community. And so what we saw was that his life pretty much just fell apart. And he moved to a place of asking that we could sit down and pray, to a place where we couldn't even get a moment with him to try to encourage him, to try to challenge him, to speak to him, to try to restore him, help him to be restored in his relationship with the Lord. You see, that's what happens when we partner with the world. Now, his influence and his testimony should have changed his friend. Remember, I said I have a lot of respect for his friend. He's a good man, but he does not know Jesus, and so he does not have the hope of glory and the hope of Christ and the hope of heaven. You see, we need to live our lives in a way that can allow us to have the influence and make the difference in other people's lives. And so when this passage starts with, don't become partners with those who do not believe, and the familiar wording of the yoking is, I think it's lost in this translation. I think we ought to hear it in this translation personally, because the idea of yoking is how when... as you have watched, even if it's only in videos and films and in pictures, as you have watched oxen and draft horses and other animals that are pulling together to accomplish an important purpose, pulling a plow, pulling a stagecoach, pulling, hauling all kinds of equipment, those kinds of things, doing logging in the woods, as you have observed that animals that are yoked together find the strength of the other animal and they could do so much more when they are together, they need to be animals that are alike. All right? You're not going to take a big draft horse and yoke it together with your favorite Shetland pony. You're not going to expect them to accomplish anything. That draft horse is going to be nothing but frustrated because he's not going to have anything pulling against him. The harness is going to sit on him lopsided, and the Shetland ponies just kind of go along with a, what's going on, you know? And it's not going to accomplish anything good. And so when we are yoked together inappropriately, and as the scripture is talking to us as Christians, we must not be yoked together. We must not become partners with those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a matter of having the same convictions. It's a matter of having the same purpose in life. And so we partner with people. And as you look at it, even in the life of the church, there are different ministries in the life of the church. And in the doing of the things in the life of the church, you're going to see certain individuals, they're gonna have a little more affinity with someone else. You're gonna have those who have a gifting for serving and loving, walking with others who are serving. And in some cases, there will be that one, we see this particularly among women, but with men as well. But you'll have that one who has the great mind for serving and organizing and planning and working things out. And then you have someone else who comes alongside that person and is just a hard worker and understands how to step in and make a difference with the person who's helped with all this other stuff. And so there will be those who will migrate to that type of ministry together. In church life and in leadership, we find that there are those who are particularly gifted in church planting, and they have a heart for that, and they have a conviction about that being the drive of their life. And who do they connect with? Other church planters. They connect with other people who love to work together for the establishment of the church and reaching into the community. Most of these are not bad at being evangelists. They're good at gathering people and they are able to help others. And you know, there are other types of ministry people who are a part of those, and I put myself in those other types of ministries. In the pastor, the teacher, the leader, the various other kinds of things that we find ourselves gifted in. And we will find that while we are perhaps not the one who needs to jump in and become a part of a church plant, we are at least, we have wonderful fellowship with those who are in that mode, because we have the same heart, the same conviction about reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's my heart. I want to see people come to know Jesus. And I love to tell people the story about the Lord Jesus and how they can put their trust in one who can give them forgiveness of sin and the hope of everlasting life. We need to recognize that we must become partners with those who are like us. But most importantly, as Christians, we need to become partners with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are partners in ministry or whether we are partners in business, we need to be with people who are not going to drag us away from the things of Christ and of being like the Lord Jesus along the way. Let me just share with you a few ideas. There certainly are some great biblical examples of those who launched themselves into the world. You know the story of the prodigal son, the younger brother who decided to ask for his share of his father's inheritance. And what did he do? He went off and he squandered every penny until he was living homeless and on the streets. Not only was he on the streets, he was sleeping in the pig pen, and he was finding himself without hope. And so he decided that he would do everything he could to return to his father. But he had become, because of his living and walking away and having a partnership with the world and pursuing the things of the world, he had found that life was not pleasant. He was not going to be happy. So there are other examples in the scripture. But let's just think about what it is in life that we need to separate ourselves from. Let's remember that it's not always good to be partnered up with someone who doesn't know Jesus. In fact, it likely is never good. And it's hard in marriages. I may speak to that again in a few moments. But what do we need to be separated from? We need to be separated from those who are in the habit of practicing sin. We need to separate ourselves from sinful companions. The prophet Amos asked this question: can two walk together if they not be agreed? No, they can't. One's going to want to take the Y to the left, and the other's going to take the Y to the right. That's not going to ever accomplish anything happy. If we want to walk with the Lord, we need to leave our old companions. We're going to have to separate ourselves from those that we used to do the things that we used to do with. We need to keep ourselves from those temptations and from those addictions, if that's the case, or even just those simple behaviors. We need to leave our old companions. Now, it may be that we're going to spend some time with them, but we're going to not do it in the same places that we once did. We're going to spend some time with them in order that we might tell them about the hope that we've found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be so important. We'll have to leave the sinful companions. We'll have to leave the sinful occupations. If your job is one that does not allow you to glorify Christ, then you know there's probably another job that you would be particularly gifted at, that you need to go find. We need to avoid and remove ourselves from sinful places. We don't want to be found in those places that will be bringing specific and particular temptation to our lives, where we might become involved in sinful practices, which is the next thing we need to avoid, that we need to separate from. We need to separate from the sinful practices. And perhaps it may be the greatest area of conflict for you and for other believers along the way, because we're in a constant battle with the old man and the flesh. In Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks so clearly about that in chapter 7 in particular. He speaks of that conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man, the carnal nature. And so we want to be sure that we separate from those sinful practices and do those things that can help us win the battle over our sinful habits that have been there. You see, we need to also come to that place where we just keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, why do we need to be separated? I want to answer that with three or four thoughts. Because the Lord demands it. That should be enough, right? The Lord demands that we be separate from the world. He said, "Come out ye from among them and be separate." Why? He knows that it's best for us. He knows that we don't need those influences constantly. He knows that as long as we hang on to our sin, we're going to be in danger of dropping back into those sinful habits. And so that is so important. We need to separate ourselves from the sinful things of this world. And in John 14, 15, of course, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Second reason why we need to separate ourselves is our influence depends upon it. It depends upon it. It's one of the most important things you have in your Christian life. I think every Christian, every church member, every person who has come into a relationship with Jesus Christ needs to know that there's nothing more important in your life then the influence you have for the lives of those around you, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. You see, if you think, well, I've gotten my salvation, I'm happy, I'm content, and yet you do not engage with the heart of Christ for the rest of the lost and dying world that is destined for hell, then you've missed something. You've forgotten everything that you have been saved from. And we need to be a people who are continually understanding and remembering that our influence is something that we have in this world. You might not think you have much else. You might not think that you're very skilled. And that doesn't matter. You have an influence in the way that you live and the way that you demonstrate yourself to other people in this world. Jesus told us we are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's become worthless. So we do not want to lose our influence. There was a man who once joined a church. I'm telling this story. I have another story that's a little more personal where my neighbor came to me and knew I was a pastor and said, Steve, I'm watching you. I'm watching you. And you know what he was watching for? He was watching for me to fail. I got out of that by moving. It wasn't because I wanted to move, but the Lord kind of orchestrated that. But in that whole process, this particular neighbor and I ended up with becoming good friends. And I had appreciation for him and just for the reality of knowing, okay, you know what? He's not the only one. He's not the only one. My next neighbor is going to be watching me too. But there was a man who'd been saved and he joined a church. And he wanted to see what there was to this matter of being a Christian. So he picked a man in the church that he knew and he watched him for a year. As he watched this man, the godly influence of that man convinced him that Christianity must be real. And so he himself sought counsel to receive Jesus Christ. It can happen right here at church, folks. There may be someone in this room today that's watching you because they want to find out what there really is to this matter of being church. They've become friends with you. Perhaps you think they're already already there. But they are still watching you and have not yet made that decision to say yes to Jesus because they want to find out from watching your life and seeing your influence that it's worth them making the same decision because they're understanding, they're hearing the same messages that you're hearing, and they're understanding that they need to leave sinful things behind. The next reason is that our power depends on it. You see, sin robs us of our power and our influence and our strength in relationship to God. We need the power of God. Peter had denied Christ 3 times, and he was ready to go back to his old life, his way of fishing and doing all of those things, because in his denying Christ, in his sin, in his lack of faith, in his inability to really trust what Jesus had told him, he had decided that he wasn't worth it, that he didn't have anything to offer Jesus because he'd already completely blown it before he even had a chance to get started. So he was going to go back to his fishing. But what is it that we need to do in our lives? I want to ask this question. Are you living a separated life? What is it you need to separate from? Sometimes it's a separation from habits. Sometimes it's a separation from thought processes. Sometimes it's perhaps a separation from how you have related to certain holidays. Throughout my life, I have battled with this holiday that's coming up. that is celebrated so much in our communities. When I was a teenager, we had haunted houses in our churches. Remember that, Becky? The best one I ever was at Pines Baptist Church here in Spokane when I was in high school. It was amazing. They had some cool stuff, and they scared me to death. But you know what? That's what I remember about it. I can't remember, and I couldn't tell you if in that particular moment and in that particular experience, they told me anything about Jesus. I can't remember. Now, granted, I was a preacher's kid. I was one who was going hoping to have fun, and I did have fun, and that was great. But I can't remember what happened after that. That's why it's so important to me that what we do in the life of our church can always point people, whether they are children, teenagers, adults, whether they are already believers or whether they are off and practicing some paganism. No matter who they are, by the way, because of newer members in the life of our church, they're not new anymore, but because of Shelley's experience, she was able to identify and ask some specific questions for some of the women who came wearing articles and items that identified them as those who worshiped certain things not related to Christ. And she was able to have healthy conversations with them and challenge them. You see, we have those opportunities, but if we're too identified with the world, we're not going to be able to capitalize on the fact that, guess what? We're different. We're different. And it's okay. It's a good thing because we're different because of Jesus. And Jesus is the one that leads to eternal life and gives us hope and everlasting forgiveness of our sin. Praise God. I give thanks to Him for that. We need to leave behind those things. And we need to pursue and run hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. And as new people come into the life of our church, we need to help them understand that we want to be different. We need to help them realize that who we want to be always wants to connect with our Savior and His work. And His life in us, because He is the one who gives us life. Our partnerships need to be also with those who are seeking godliness in their lives. And so we pursue that with joy. I know I have a sermon title that looks like I'm going to talk about how do you get happy or how do you find joy. What brings you joy? Well, let me tell you this just in conclusion, that you will find your greatest joy in seeking to be more like Jesus. You will find your greatest joy in pursuing your relationship with Him and allowing His presence to impact and influence your life so that you may influence those who are around you. And I am so thankful that that is the intent and the purpose of our lives here at North Addison. Our partnerships need to be with those who also are seeking godliness. Well, through chapter 7 there, we see that he gives that wonderful testimony, and there is a very important section in there. I might come back to it. Not today. But he comes to the end, and he affirms in his relationship with the Corinthian people. He said, "I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you." Because he described this relationship, some of the processes and the challenges and struggles that they'd gone through. And he said, "I and my partners in ministry have found such joy in knowing you and walking with you and experiencing life in Christ together with you. That needs to be the same thing we can say of one another. I say that of you when people ask me, how are you? Well, I said, I find my joy in the Lord and in walking with the Lord's people, particularly at North Addison Baptist Church. And God is good, and he is able to accomplish those good things in us and through us. And let's continue to be dedicated to those things that honor and magnify and glorify the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come to these moments, and we would ask that you might continue to help us to walk more closely with you, to be more like Jesus. There was no one like Jesus when Jesus came. Those who thought they were representing you, oh God, had really twisted it up and had gotten it all wrong. For Jesus himself confronted them repeatedly and continually and challenged the way that they thought and the habits that they had and the attitudes that they had toward so many. And he was different. He was so different that even those who thought they were already perfect, those religious leaders, couldn't stand him because he was so different. Jesus, thank you for being different. For without you, we would not know the living God. We'd have a lot of great stories. We'd be reading about it. But we wouldn't know the God who lives, the God who is. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing to us, for us, the Father, you who are the Son, and for sending your Holy Spirit to dwell within us that we might truly know the presence of God. Lord, may it be that we'll take steps, make decisions in our lives to move further away from the world and more closely into that sweet relationship with you, O Lord Jesus. We know that it's not all fun and games, that even as chapter 7 spoke about grief, sometimes there's going to be great repentance that's needed in our lives. And that's going to produce grief, sorrow. But Lord, at the other side of that, there is the promise of such joy. And in our repentance, we find peace in relationship with the God who created us. We find all of a sudden that our sin isn't standing between us anymore, but that we can approach you and be loved by you and know the depth of your love. Because we've left behind those things that have separated us from you. So God, if there's anyone today in this room that needs to put their trust and their faith in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, and begin the relationship with you, O God, help them today to come to a moment of agreement about their sin. That their sin has separated them from you. And that leads to an eternal death. And Father, help them also to know that they can believe and they can trust in the stories of salvation. That indeed you, Lord Jesus, did die. That you hung upon a cross and suffered for us. But not only that, after you were buried, you rose again on the third day. Oh God, may it be that this kind of belief will come into the heart of the one who has yet not trusted you. And Lord, today may it be that they will confess their faith in you, Lord Jesus, and commit themselves to walking with you. And help us then to walk together, to grow together up into Christ. We trust you, Lord, we love you, and we give thanks to you. Move in us in different other ways where we might find conviction and we might need to take some steps further away from our sin. And truly turn our backs on those things that are not good for us, that are objectionable for you, that are disobedient if we continue in them. God, bring us to yourself and help us to walk with you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name.